Please, let's go together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to come before your people, Lord, before the crowd that you brought together this morning, and lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here who doesn't know that Jesus is the pardon of their sins, that they will come to that saving knowledge. And if there's a saint here, Lord, who's kind of waffling in his faith, that he'll be strengthened and encouraged in the word. With all that's within me and with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up, that all men might shout, praise be to God. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. If you would, please, turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. And while you go there, by way of introduction, let me just give you a little bit of background about what's going on here. Today we're going to talk about the timeless testimony of God. The timeless testimony of God. Why do we say timeless? Because Webster says timeless means it cannot be measured by time. It's unending, transcends time. It's eternal. It's restricted by no specific time. It's always valid and always true and always applicable. The Apostle Paul, when we get here to chapter 2, verse 1, I give you a little bit of background on what took place just before he got to where he's writing this particular passage. He had gone over to the city of Athens, Athens, Greece. And Athens, as you know, is Greece was known for the great philosophers, the philosophers who people even talk about them even now. People talk about how smart these men were, how wise these men were. They talk about Socrates. They talk about Plato. They talk about Aristotle. They talk about Hippocrates, the man who the Hippocratic Oath was named after. And these men are known for their knowledge. I mean, philosophers are people who just sit around. These guys at Mars Hill, they would just sit around all day long and think. Can you imagine having a job like that? Where you just sit around all day long and think about going to work. But they would sit around, they would think. This is how they made their living. They had patrons who would support them while they would just sit around and think of different philosophies and different things. And these men, as wise as they were, and they were worldly wise, also in the city of Greece, you had, in the city of Athens, you had individual gods. Everybody had their own gods. And I want y'all, that's important. That's important to today's message. In fact, that's important to every message because we as Christians, we fail to understand that when anybody becomes a Christian, they are converted. Converted from what? You name it. Whatever they used to believe in, they have now been turned to the truth of Jesus Christ. So certain people, when we preach to them, we get kind of squeamish. We say, well, you know, well, you can't preach to Muslims because they're lost. Well, what about my Catholic friends who are worshiping Mary? They need to be converted. Well, what about my brother who doesn't go to church anywhere and doesn't believe anything? He's his God. He doesn't have a specific name for his God other than himself. He needs to be converted, turned from whatever it is to the truth of Jesus Christ. So when we see people who just happen to have statues that they have names for them, we think, oh, they're the only ones who need to be converted. No, everybody who becomes a Christian, nobody is born a Christian. Everybody who becomes a Christian is converted from something. When Paul was in Athens, the Bible tells us that he got an invitation from the great philosophers who were there at that time. The philosophers who would sit on Mars Hill, you just think of some new thing. And it says what the philosophers did, they sent Paul an invitation. And they said, This is in the book of Acts, chapter 17. They sent Paul an invitation. And they said, let's see what this babbler is going to be talking about. Well, another translation for babbler is a seed picker. Or in our time, we might call him a hayseed or a hick. And they were calling Paul to come talk with them for some amusement. And as Paul walked down the street, he said he saw a statue. He saw these statues for all the Greek gods. And he saw a statue for Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty. He saw a statue of Apollo. Live at the Apollo. Why live at the Apollo? Because he was the goddess of music. He saw Poseidon. You guys read, you see the movies, the Poseidon Adventure. That was a Greek god, Poseidon. He was the moody god of the water. And then Paul saw, he saw one statue, and it said, Agnostis. Agnostis. Means, I don't know. So see, when your friends are trying to be smart with you and they tell you, I'm an agnostic, that's just a fancy way of saying I'm ignorant. I don't know. They had a statue for the one God with all their wisdom, with all their understanding. They had all these statues. They had these great philosophers, and they had this statue. They knew there was somebody who was missing, and so they just put a statue for Agnostis, the unknown God. And Paul saw this, and he perceived that they considered him a hayseed and a hick. But y'all got to understand, Paul was one of the most highly educated men of his day. Paul quoted he quoted the poets of Greece, and he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul was sharp. Paul was a smart man. And then Paul proceeds to get into a discussion with them where Paul refers to them as ignorant. He says, "I see you, brothers. I see y'all kind of ignorant here. You don't know the one true and living God." He preaches to them. He tells them about the one true and living God. But after he does, they kind of stop him in the middle of his delivery. And they said, well, you know, we'll hear some more about that later. Well, that's a changing point in Paul's ministry. That's a changing point in Paul's ministry. Because it says as soon as Paul finished this conversation at Athens, he packed up and he headed over to Corinth. And that takes us to chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to talk about the timeless testimony of God. The timeless testimony of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and it reads, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the glory of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. The timeless testimony of God. Verses 1 through 6. Let's talk about the priority of preaching the cross. The priority of preaching the cross. I told you that Paul had just left the city of Athens dealing with these so-called highly educated philosophers. See, we have the same thing today. We got people who are, they're just so smart that they can't receive anything of a Christian message whatsoever, because Christianity is so simple. You believe on the name of Jesus and you shall be saved. Oh, that's an affront to people who want to work their way into heaven. But Paul has made a determination after sitting there and talking with the great philosophers and bantering back and forth with them. I call it it's when you go down to the barbershop. I go down to the barbershop. I don't have to go too often. But when you go down to the barbershop and they play a game with you, it's called Stump the Preacher. Hey, preacher, what about this one? Hey, preacher, what about that one? They don't want to know. They just want to talk. Just like the Greek philosophers. Just want some idle chit-chat. Talk about nonsense. Well, after that conversation with them, Paul made a determination. And Paul said right here in verse 1, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He said, I made a choice not to use the excessive verbiage that he was capable of doing. He said, I made a choice not to come to you using the wisdom of man. I can do that. Paul said, I can do that. He got my educated man. He said, but if I do that, then your faith will be resting in my ability to turn a phrase. Your faith will be resting in my ability for my great argumentation. That's what the philosophers, that's what they live for, to be able to win an argument. They didn't have to be right. They just wanted to win the argument. And Paul said, I made a choice. I'm not going to do that. He said, I have made a choice that when I come in to this city, when he came to Corinth. Now, what you got to understand, what I was telling you is, when he came to Corinth, nobody, no such thing as Christianity had ever been preached in Corinth. There was no such thing as, I'm going to go to the local church and visit my friend Reverend so-and-so and preach the gospel to a bunch of people who just show up. He came to an entire city of unbelievers. People who did not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want Good Shepherd to understand. Virtually every week, I say to Good Shepherd, I said, did you witness to somebody today? Did you tell somebody this week about Jesus Christ? And I pay attention to your answers. And I tell you why I pay attention to your answers. Because you say you're a Christian. You say you believe in Jesus Christ. You say that you're going to live for Christ. You say, I want to be with God for all eternity. That's what you say. But if you were fully persuaded, you couldn't walk by somebody who you knew was not saved. If you were fully persuaded. You could no more walk by somebody who doesn't know Jesus than you could walk by a burning car and say, hey, good luck. But that's what we're doing. As Christians, that's what we do. We say, well, he'll get it from somebody else. Somebody will tell him. She'll get it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We look at people who go in when there's an earthquake. There's an earthquake. Oh, a 5-point whatever, whatever. And we rush, we dig in our pockets. We say, man, maybe I can take a couple days off. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to be part of this search and rescue people. I'm going to help. And every time they pull somebody out, hallelujah. Praise God. That guy's been buried for 3 days. That guy's been buried for 4 days. Man, look at this. How did they survive the earthquake? Oh, man, how wonderful. How wonderful. But what about when you're on your way to the theater and your husband says, wait a minute, baby, There's somebody here in the Quick Trip. I got to witness to him. Lord's telling me to talk to him. If you don't get out that get in this car, we are late. But baby, they on their way to hell. I have to let them go. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing, y'all. You don't get it. Paul went there to a place where he knew he wasn't wanted. He went to a place where he knew he was going to be hated. He went to a place where people already had their own religion, for goodness sake. And he said, I don't care. They don't have that. They do not have the true witness of Jesus Christ. So therefore, they are in a burning car, and I'm walking right past them like I got no cares in the world. Not a care in the world. And that's wrong, Good Shepherd. That is just flat out wrong. You got the message. Somebody took the time to give you the gospel. And it's just wrong. If you were fully persuaded, you tell them. Paul said, when I came here to Corinth to talk to y'all, I purposed in my heart to do one thing only. And I'm going to tell y'all about Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. Because that is the gospel unto salvation. That is what saves. That and only that is what saves. When you see your Catholic friend and he's wearing a crucifix and he's got Jesus on the cross, will you tell him he's not there? Or you say, well, preacher, you're getting kind of pushy now. You know, they got their own religion. Everybody in Corinth had their own religion. And they were wrong. Well, preacher, you know, I don't know. You know, them Muslims, and Lord, help me if I try to get you to witness to a Jewish man. Well, preacher, you know, them Jews, they really, oh, man, they got. Paul was a Jewish man. Jesus was a Jew. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're on your way to hell. Oh, but preacher, don't ruffle that thing. I like being liked, preacher. I don't do like that. Why? Because you're not fully persuaded. You're not sure that this is the timeless testimony of God. You're not sure that this is the testimony that's always right, that's always valid, that's always applicable. You're not persuaded. Because you could not, you would not walk by him and not say nothing. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. I would have to be, if I had an evangelistic team, I should be having to tell people, okay, you can't go this week because we got too many people. Or we're going over to teach at the school. Well, you know, y'all, we got more people, we got more teachers than I can handle right now. We don't have to do that because you're not fully persuaded. Do y'all know how many beatings Paul took? Do y'all? Paul said one time, this is my goal in life. Paul said one time, I preached so tough. I preached so long. I preached so tough that they wanted to kill me. He said, I kept telling them about Jesus. He said, they had to let me out the back in a basket because I wouldn't shut up about Jesus. That's the kind of preacher Paul was, y'all. And that's what Paul is saying to us. Can you get a fire inside of you to tell somebody about Jesus? Verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I know other things. I know a whole lot of other things. I'm a highly educated man, and I thank God for the education of the folks here. I thank God for the education that he afforded me. But when the rubber meets the road, the only education that is applicable and that will save somebody's soul is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Because the Bible says, if he did not rise from the dead, then we are still lost in our sins. So when you see somebody who says, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Yes. Yes, I'm a Christian. And I believe that Jesus Christ came. He's a real historic, literal person. I believe that. Yes, yes, yes. And I believe that he was crucified. I know he was crucified. And I know that he was real because look at your calendar. Your calendar says B.C., before Christ, and A.D., the year of our Lord. So there must have been somebody named Christ. I believe all that, preacher. But that resurrection part, you know, that's kind of hard to take. And again, that's why when the Catholics have Jesus on the cross, you need to ask them. If you love them, ask them. When you go into their church and you see that giant idol of Jesus stuck on a cross, ask them. And they got the little idol of Mary down here with the paint worn off the toes where they've been kissing it. Ask them. And give them some good news. If you're not fully persuaded, don't do it. Because when they come back at you with these withering attacks, you won't be able to stand unless you're fully persuaded. Verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul said, now we think of Paul as this show enough Christian. I think of Paul as this man, he would stand in the pulpit, he would preach, he'd teach, he'd take on any conversation, he'd take on all comers. But Paul says, don't you understand? He said, when I came to this city where there were no Christians, Paul planted the church, y'all. There were no Christians. Paul started preaching Jesus Christ, and people started getting saved. People started getting converted. Paul planted this church. He says, when I came here in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Can I get an amen for empathy? Paul says, I know how you feel when your loved ones are Catholic. I know how it feels when your loved ones are nothing. They're not saved. I know. Paul says, I know how it feels. He said, I approached these people in fear, in weakness, in fear, in trembling. Not the weakness, physical weakness, but the weakness of understanding, Lord, if you don't do this, Jesus, if you don't do this, it ain't going to get done. It ain't going to get done, Lord. And he says he was trembling because you're talking to people who have their own religion and they do not want yours. But he said, I came to him. He said, I came to him anyhow. And I came to him with weakness, with fear, and with trembling, depending. All my faith was not in, I had no confidence in me. He said, that's because I didn't try to use any fancy words. That's why I didn't try to use any fancy argumentation. He said, because I wanted him to see that if anything got done, it was by the power of God. He says, because God, I can't do it. I can't. Me and Brother Ed, sometimes when we're out on job sites and we're trying to give out the bookmarks and we're talking to different people and stuff, and sometimes we have to stand back and look at each other and say, okay, who's going this time? Because you're looking at a joker who he's looking back at you, and he know you've been looking at him all day long. And he know you, and they can feel when you're coming at him with the gospel. You know, when you're getting ready to talk about Jesus, people, I gotta go. They can feel when you're getting ready to bring up Jesus. Am I right? I know I get amen. They can feel it. And I say, Ed, you go get him. No, you go get him. Okay, we go get him. And you go over there, and I mean, first they're like this. But see, if you go over there in the power of the Holy Spirit, if God is the one who's telling you to go over there, God has already prepared his heart. And he don't want to respond, but God has already prepared his heart. And you go over there, you just talk. And you don't have to convince anybody. We don't have to convince anybody. But look what Paul says here. In verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What he's saying here is, when he says my speech and my preaching, and this is what we as Christians got to be careful about. He says my speech, that's my private conversation. Ooh. And my preaching. So he says, whatever you're getting ready to tell them in public, you best be speaking the same stuff in private. See, lots of times we talk one way in church. And then we get out to the parking lot. I can't believe he parked in my, I wish you might put your car in my spot. Where is he at? I'll slap him. In my spot. Your speech, your private life, and your preaching, your teaching, what you're telling the world, what you're professing to the world. They got to add up. They got to match up, y'all. And that's you know what? For me, I'm not going to say about y'all. For me, that's a lifetime endeavor, y'all. That's not an easy thing to do. Because I do want to slap some people. But God said, I didn't slap you. He said, I loved you into submission. So now you got to love them into submission. Love them into submission. That's what you got to do. Husbands. So she burnt the bread. What you do is you say, ooh, baby, I ain't never seen bread burnt that good. You find some way to get it right. You got to love your wife into submission. He says, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, I'm going to say the S word. Submit. Submit. Well, if you give me something to submit to, I will submit. No, wrong answer. Submit and let God fix it. Because God can fix a man quicker than you could ever think about fixing a man. When it comes down to dealing with our wives, we revel in our stupidity. We'll be wrong as two left feet and I ain't going to change. Not going to change. But let what you say in private, let it match up with what you say in public. Again, that's a lifetime thing. That is spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. But when we do that, people who look at you, who used to know you for who you were back when, they look at you and they say, something's changed. Something's changed. And they know it's the power of God. Because they've known you for years. They grew up with you. And now they look at you and they say, I can't quite put my finger on it, but something has changed. And that's when you get your best opportunities to tell people about Jesus. See, if they don't see any fruit in our lives, they don't want none of what you're selling. They don't want to hear what you're talking about, Jesus. But when they see a change, the change in your life, the change in my life, that's the greatest testimony. Paul said, y'all know I'm an educated man. He said, y'all know I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Y'all know I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth. Y'all know that. He said, but I'm not coming with any accolades. I'm not coming with any certificates on my wall. I'm coming in the power and the Spirit of God. He says, because I want that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The wisdom of men. The wisdom of men. That's one of those things where when you go to the university, that's pretty much all you come away with, the wisdom of man. And there's a lot of things that God has permitted us to learn, a lot of things that God has allowed men to apprehend and comprehend, a lot of things. But because of the darkness of the unregenerate heart, there are many things that the wisdom of men say that's totally, totally opposite of what God teaches. Totally opposite. One, for those of you who have young children, and some of us who have older children now have come to the conclusion that Dr. Spock was wrong. You younger ones, y'all don't know who Dr. Spock is. It was this man who wrote a book, a man who didn't have any children, by the way, until he was way old. He didn't have any children. He wrote a book on how to raise children. And he said, Dr. Spock said, when your child is misbehaving, then you should never spank them. Because if you spank them, you're teaching them violence. Now, first off, it should have occurred to the people of my generation that that was stupid, because anytime you see a couple of 2 or 3 year old boys out playing, somebody gonna get hit. And nobody taught them how to hit anybody, but somebody's gonna get hit. But Dr. Spock said, you are teaching them violence. So therefore, you need to sit them down and talk with them and have in-depth psychological conversations with them. That's man's wisdom. And see, now you got kids 20, 30, 40 years old, because that would be the generation, who tell their mama, you better shut up. That is, if they don't hit them. Cuss their mama up one wall and down the other. Because you didn't want to hurt his little psyche. You didn't want to spank his little hiney. See, and see, what we were brought up in the church, many of us brought up in the church. And God's word said, put that rod of correction on him. It'll drive that foolishness out of him. Dr. Spock said, have a psychological conversation with him. God said, look here. God said, foolishness is bound up. That means wrapped up, tied up everywhere in the heart of a child. That's the deep-seated part of your soul. It says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. He said, but the rod of correction to drive it far from him. Think about this now. Man's wisdom said, have a talk with him. Encourage him. Praise him. When he does wrong, just tell him, just misdirect him. That's a new word. Oh, my God. That's going to be tough. Redirect him. Don't tell him that's stupid. Don't tell him that's bad. Redirect him. Look here. If God says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and you are having an in-depth psychological discussion with him, one for certain is a fool. The other, because that's the word of God. That's the word of God. You talk with him till you're blue in the face. But God said you want to get to the source of the, you want to get to the crux of the matter, you apply that board of education to his behind. And he'll love you. Man's wisdom is so counter to what God teaches. Man's wisdom is, you can work your way. There's something good that you can do to appease God that will make God want to bring you into his kingdom. Man's wisdom. God, with his timeless testimony, tells you there's only one way into the kingdom. He goes, you got to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. He said, you got to confess Jesus Christ came. He died and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins. He goes, then and only then have you got saving grace. Paul said, that's come. I'm not fooling with that other stuff. He said, I know the other stuff, but I'm not fooling with the other stuff. So I'm coming to you and I'm going to speak to you in the words and the wisdom of God. In verse 6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the prince of this world that comes to naught. When he says he's giving you the wisdom that's perfect, he's talking about, I'm speaking to mature people. There is a level of Christianity where you're a babe in Christ. There's a level of Christianity where you really don't know much more than I believe in Jesus and I want to go to heaven. I believe that Jesus came, he died and rose. That's okay. He said, but you don't stay that way, saints. You study the word, saints. You come to Sunday school, saints. You come to Wednesday night prayer and Bible study, saints. You study on your own, saints. You read your Bible on your own, saints. Don't stay a babe in Christ. You don't have to, because God says if you lack wisdom, he says, I give it to you freely. You have not because you ask not. Lord, I don't want to know about whether homosexuality is wrong. Well, you just better listen. If you love that homosexual person, if that's your brother, if that's your sister, if that's your cousin, if you love them, you better listen to what I'm saying. And you better give them the gospel. Because God was, he said, some of us were. He said we were whoremongers. He said we were effeminate. We were homosexuals. He said we were liars. He said we were thieves. We were crooks. We were no good. And he saved you, didn't he? So what? So now is he running slack on his power? Is he running short? God's looking at his power meter and he's going, I'm running out. He says, if you're fully persuaded that this is the gospel that saves, you'll tell him. You'll tell him. In verse 6, he says, he refers to the princes of this world. There's two categories of folks that he's talking about here. One, he's talking about the physical rulers of this world. But I'm convinced that here and in the balance of this text where he's talking about the princes of this world, not only is he talking about the king and the people who were physically there, but I believe he's talking about the prince of darkness who ultimately rules this world. He persuades the politicians to do what they do. He persuades the drug dealer to do what he does. He persuades the whoremongers to do what they do. That's his realm. That's his job. The Bible says Satan is the most subtle beast of the field. And the Bible tells you that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So when you find yourself all bent out of shape because somebody has done something to you, always remember that's not the real enemy. And I'm going to help you out with that, brothers and sisters. I'm going to help you out with that. If there's anybody who has got on your last nerve, understand they are just an instrument used to throw you off track from serving God. That's all it is. And so therefore, you should be able to look at that situation. And sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it is genuinely tough, because when God puts you close to somebody, can't nobody get to you like them folks that are real close to you. And it's tough. But I want you to know, if you just look at them and say, "Ooh, Jesus, he almost got me. She almost sent me over the edge with that one, buddy. You ain't going to get me with that one. No, not this time. You ain't going to play me for Willy Foo Foo this time, no." Because if you're mad at flesh and blood, what's he say? That's not who you're battling with. That's not the real enemy. Your kids are driving you crazy. They just won't. My son had a friend. I don't pick on my son that much, y'all. But this was not him. He had a friend when he was in college, one of his fellow football players, and I didn't know his name for whole first semester. I say, "Lewis, what's his name?" "Can't Get Right." I said, "What? We just call him Can't Get Right." "Why?" "Because Dad, no matter what the coach tells him, he just can't get it right. So we call him just Can't Get Right." Some of us are married to Can't Get Right. Some of our children are Can't Get Right. But that's not the real enemy. We aren't battling flesh and blood. We're battling princes and principalities of darkness, wickedness in high places, y'all. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the timeless testimony of God. We need to have the priority of Christ and Him crucified. Because that's what sets everything else in focus. Preaching and teaching the Christ crucified, buried, raised from the dead. That's what puts everything in the proper perspective. Let's talk about the ultimate irony. Let's tell you about how Paul came in and Paul said, I'm only going to preach Christ. Because he had just dealt with those knuckleheads over on Mars Hill. And he was like, I'm not going down the rabbit trails anymore. I'm not going to let them play stump the preacher with me anymore. I'm going to come in and I'm going to preach and teach Christ and Him crucified. But look at the irony of this. Look at the irony. Verses 7 through 9. He says, but we speak. Paul, he switched from saying I speak to saying we speak. Because this is a team effort, y'all. This, you know, preachers say one thing, deacons say another thing, congregation. We are all in this boat together. That's why I ask y'all, have you been witnessing this week? Don't say, well, preacher, that's your job. Yes, it is, and I do it, but it's also your job to tell somebody about Jesus if you're fully persuaded. Verse 7, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. On verse 7, let me give you just a couple of the things. He's saying the things that God has ordained, he said, they're hidden. See, if you go and you read your scriptures, read your Bible real good, you look at the whole entire Old Testament, what we call the Old Covenant. If you look at the entire Old Testament, you will not see the church. The church age, what we are part of, you will not see it. You'll see shadows of it, and you'll see types of it, but you will not clearly see God's plan for the church and how He plans to do what He's going to do. It's like God speaks about everything in the Old Covenant, and then He jumps right to the book of Revelation, and what happened? Because it was in a mystery. Now, I want you to know, usually in the Bible, most of the time in the Bible, when you see the word mystery, it means something that was hitherto unknown, but now God has made it known to us. So we'll get to that. That's a good part. Okay. Here's a couple things that God has spoken in His mystery. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And this is for my Jewish audience that may be listening, that I'm praying that the Lord will have listened to some of these messages. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, and it reads, this is one of those mysteries of God. And He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Wait a minute, God says in His mystery, He said this person that He's calling, this Jewish man that He's calling in the future that we can't see, but He's constantly being spoken of. He goes, not only will he be a witness to the tribes of Jacob, he goes, it's no big deal for a Jewish man to be rule over the Jewish people. He goes, yeah, that's not a big deal. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a Jewish man not only rule over the Jewish people, but he shall be a light to the Gentiles. In other words, Jew and Gentile will follow. Whoa! In the Old Testament, it's there. How's God going to pull that off? Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. One of God's mysteries. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. And it reads, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us. Who's this man? Who's this man he's talking about? See, the Jewish people are still looking. That's why I tell you, they got to be converted, y'all. They're still looking for this man. Because it was in a mystery that God kept it hidden and he kept it buried. But when we move up here to 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, he says in verse 8, which none of the princes, I'm going to read 7 again, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. All these things were planned out. This God's entire plan was figured out, laid out, planned out before the foundations of the world, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I call this section the ultimate irony. Because I told you, when you look at this and where you see where he's talking about the princes of this world, yes, he's talking about the rulers of this world, but he's talking about the rulers above the rulers who drive the people of this world. He's talking about the prince of darkness. He's talking about Satan himself. He's saying, he's verse 8, he says, if he had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think about this. Think about this. Pharaoh. Y'all familiar with Pharaoh? Pharaoh sent out an edict where he said he was suspecting that God was up to something. So he said, y'all need to kill every male child. Watch out, see, because there's something about those males. Women are important in God's plan, but God called a man. Women are important, but God called a man. So Pharaoh didn't say, kill the boys and the girls. Pharaoh said, I know it's going to be a man. He said, when those boys come out, he said, y'all kill them. Because he was trying to prevent God's plan. He didn't know. He was trying to kill him, so he didn't know. Fast forward to Herod. King Herod, in the days of Jesus. King Herod didn't know what God's plan was because it was part of the mystery. So what did King Herod do? King Herod said, go get those boys and kill them. Because King Herod figured, because he's driven by the prince of this world, he's driven by Satan. And Satan's plan is, if I can destroy this boy before he becomes a man, if I can kill him, I can stop God's plan. So Pharaoh tried to kill him. Herod tried to kill him. I'll give you another evidence that lets you know that he didn't know. The two men possessed by demons in the Gergesenes, the two men possessed by demons, the Bible says, fierce. Nobody could handle them. Nobody could tempt them. And when they saw Jesus, they said, wait a minute. This is the evidence that everything kind of went from Old Covenant to the book of Revelation. They said, it's not our time yet. It's not our time. You can't do nothing to us yet. It's not our time. Because they didn't see that church age. Even when Satan entered Judas, the prince of this world still couldn't see what God's plan was. The prince of this world had one thing on his mind. The prince of this world said, if I can kill him, I can stop God's plan. And he entered into Judas. He entered into Judas. But Paul says, if they had known that he was the Lord of glory, if they had known God's plan, they wouldn't have crucified him. See, because here's how everything went. Everything sort of went like this. Satan entered into Judas. Judas went and got the soldiers. The soldiers came and they drug Christ from judgment hall to judgment hall, and they beat him and they kicked him and they spat upon him and they plucked the beard out of his face and they pressed down the thorn, the crown of thorns on his forehead, and they beat him until he was unrecognizable because they didn't know God's plan. They saw to it. Pilate washed his hands of the whole scenario. They saw to it that they hung him on the cross. They crucified him. And the princes of this world saw to it that they put him in the grave and they sealed it shut. They put the Roman seal on the grave. And as far as Satan was concerned, he said, I couldn't get him with Pharaoh. He said, I couldn't get him with Herod. He said, I couldn't get him with the demons and the Gergesenes. He said, but I got him with Judas. But had he known, the rest of the story, had he known the rest of the story, he would have never killed him in the first place. Because the Bible says he laid in the grave for 3 days. All hell was happy as they could be for 3 days. Ooh, glory! The rest of the story says he got up. He got up out of his grave, y'all. If they had only known, if they had only known, they would have never crucified him in the first place. They would have let him live out his life to be an old man. Because they wanted to stop the plan of God. And it's God's timeless testimony that his son is the only salvation that is available to you and me and anybody else. That's why you got to be persuaded. That's why you got to go tell somebody about Jesus. Because they wanted him to die and he wouldn't stay dead. They are lost. And you have the answer. We have the answer. You got to be persuaded to let them know the timeless truth of God's word. His last portion here in verse 10, it says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. You know, every time you go to a funeral, you hear somebody reading, well, as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And they stop. But God hath revealed it. God has shown us with his timeless testimony of Jesus Christ. God has shown it to us by his Spirit, because his Spirit searches all the deep things. God has shown us the rest of the story. God has shown us that if you have sickness, it won't be long. If you got death in your family, it won't be long. God says, if you need joy, it won't be long. All you got to do is come to Jesus. All you got to do is come to Jesus. That's why I got to tell him about it. God says, if you know this testimony, if you know the word of God, and if you are fully persuaded about the word of God, the next time you walk by somebody and you know they're beat down, you know they're battered, you know they're hurt, you know their lives are just in shambles, you know the kids are going bad, wife going bad, husband going bad, you know this. Why don't you glorify God? Look over at him and say, I got some good news for you. Death's got no more sting for the saint of God. I'm going to die. Either I'm going to die or I'm going to get raptured. It don't matter. I'm up out of here. Because absent from the body, present with the Lord. It don't matter. Let them know, death, where is your sting? Grave, you can't even keep a dead man in your grave. Grave, where is your victory? He got up. And I'm saying to everybody here, you and I have been given the privilege of giving somebody the good news and the timeless testimony of Jesus Christ. God bless you. God thank you. God keep you.